All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to start it with prayer, and today is a confession. So you don't have to confess to everybody, but the idea is that you are confessing to the Lord maybe something that you want to talk to Him about specifically. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's frustration, maybe it's something you need to work on, and now's the time to do that. So we're going to I'll start. And then privately to yourselves, or openly you can, we're going to be praying, and then we'll be starting our service. So, Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We do, if there's things in our life that we want to change, you change them, Lord. You're the God of transformation, and you've transformed us from where we were to where we are now. We ask that you do that even today, Lord, and I just lift up areas of my life that I need to change in to you and put them at your feet. I ask that you would be changing them into joy and transforming me into someone that serves you better. Amen. And Lord, I agree with all these prayers, and we do lift them up to you as a holy aroma to yourself. And we ask again that we would be submitting ourselves to change, even this morning and throughout our lives. And we once again lift up this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I wanted to just a round of thank you for everyone who helped out and served with our GCLI conference yesterday and Friday. It is a pretty big effort. A lot of the church, one of the reasons we have it at the church, we used to actually have it at hotels around, and we would stay overnight, and everyone would have a chance to focus and pray. But we found just to reduce cost, especially for college students, we offer the church, and our church is in the middle of our six churches in our region. But there's a lot of people who put a lot of work into setting up furniture and food and all those things on a volunteer basis. And I just thought maybe we could have a round of applause just for everyone who helped out. The last two GCLIs was pastors only, as we were talking through, so it was a year and a half since we've met, and everyone who came really appreciated just being able to connect and being instructed and just the fellowship together. I just got that feeling that everyone really enjoyed a chance to be together again and meet and encourage each other. So with that, just a few reminders. Our Fusion Conference, this is the first time we've done this at the Kalahari Resort. The website is up. We did make a video. The website is a little bit of a complicated process to explain how that works. We'll probably show that next week. But if you want to see it, some people from your church are in the website. I'm sorry, on the video. So it's very on the web. We're not on the website. That's good. But it does explain a little bit about some of the options, and Chris can send that to you. And thank you to Chris and Janelle for putting that together. A few other announcements. We do have one of the things we do in Awana is we have theme nights just to bring a little drama and excitement to the kids in being here. We did a costume night, and we did lights out night last week, and we forgot to pull that out of the bulletin. So this week is a normal Awana Wednesday, and it is not lights out night, so you don't need to bring your flashlight. If you want to bring your flashlight, that's okay, but just so you know. So this is our Breaking of Bread Sunday, where we remember the Lord together, and we have two Breaking of Bread groups. One meets at 1 o'clock, and the group I'm in with Mike meets at 5 o'clock here at the church. And if you'd like to join for that, they have a meal and remember the Lord's sacrifice for us. It's one thing we have in common, so if that works for you and your family today, we'd love to have you join us. So, a reminder about Fusion. If you're planning on going, this is something we just learned. The Kalahari Resort only reserves our rooms till the end of November. And I kind of thought, yeah, but who rents a water park resort in January? There'll be plenty of rooms left over. And they kind of told us that's not the case. Because it is one of the nicer resorts in the Wisconsin Dells with a winter water park, they fill up rather quickly. So if you're intending to go, there's no guarantee if you wait till after November 30th that you'll get a room. So they kind of gave us a heads up about that. So if you'd like to go, please get your registration in. So anyway, that's all for my announcements today. We're going to have the ushers take the offering. So your ushers need to stand up and go to the back of the room and get the baskets, and they'll take the offering. And after that, we'll have Greg is going to continue in our series in relationships and reaching people, and has a very interesting title. I suggest you look at it, and we will learn about what God has for us today.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, music team. Thank you, Dean. And just what was exciting about yesterday was we had seven churches here from various locations, from Decorah, Iowa, to Indianapolis, all the way up to Janesville, Wisconsin. And it was exciting to see the unity and love in that conference, and because we hadn't been together in a while, and as a with everybody. And it was really exciting. Chris Biang, who was a pastor here, shared with us, and also Dean and Tom Biang also had something to share. So it was very, very exciting. As another announcement that I forgot to mention to Dean was Christmas is coming up. You know, also Thanksgiving is coming up first, but you know, you're already seeing Christmas, Christmas advertisements already. So that's to remind you that you have so many shopping days and so on. But Christmas will be coming up. We have a service on the 15th, a special service, and I'm looking for some readers, dramatic readers, as I announced last time. And so if you would be interested in that, you will not have to memorize anything, and you probably won't have to practice except at home. So if you're interested in that, please see me afterwards. Getting on to our subject, excuse me, we're continuing to build bridges in an angry world. And, you know, we live in an ever-increasing, what seems to be like an angry world. We talked about this even this weekend. And people are choosing sides and making, you know, posts and driving everything to its political value. And lines are drawn in the sand, swords are drawn, and getting ready for battle. Well, how can we build relationships when everything is trying to pull us apart? So that's why it was exciting to be at GCLI, to see the unity between our churches and unity between people of various backgrounds and thoughts. We were together under Christ. But that's the impetus of our series today in this near the end of this year. How can we shine as a little corner church, a little lighthouse in the darkness of anger and anger and hatred in the middle of that? What can little old me do? And so I feel afraid. I'm alone. I'm scared. I'm ill-equipped, and I'm not very good at this. How can I be a soldier for the cause when the battlefield is not about souls anymore, but it's about winning arguments? We talked about being a friend and building bridges a few weeks ago, and also the foundation of friendship and how to not to get into relational messes. Today we're going to focus on reaching people that are unlovely or different from us or unpopular in the world standards or any standard. And that is kind of a broad category, and so I'm trying to cover all of that in such a short time, but I'll do my best. And hopefully I think you'll come away with maybe a little tool that can help you with these people that you might think, wow, they're very different from me, I might not get along with them, and even the world doesn't get along with them. But I hope to provide you some easy things to remember that can help today. And we're going to go through several things. We're going to review being a bridge builder for Jesus, to Jesus, the fine line of puppies and monsters, and I'm sure everybody's wondering, what is that about? And the moral high ground we're going to talk about, and then leading across the bridge to help someone change their identity. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this topic. Thank you so much that you're using us to change lives, for transformation. You transformed us. You changed us. You made us into a different person. We want that for others too, no matter what their background, no matter what they think, no matter what others think about them. How can we lead them to you, Lord? And we ask that you help us today in this, in your name. Amen. So in building bridges of relationship, it's intended to connect a person to yourself in a way that exposes you to possibly being hurt. Any relationship is like that. There's always that risk. But it also gives that person an opportunity to experience a relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, because of your connection to Him as a child of God. So from last time, it's intentional. We said it's intentional, it's not easy, it's not simple, and it's not practical, but it is necessary, right? All your relationships are not easy or simple or practical, but it is the truth. It really tests if you believe this stuff or not, and that's in your everyday thing. So first item that we talked about last few weeks ago was about decide if that it is about souls, that it's not necessarily about any other kinds of agenda. It's about God's agenda. It's not about you. It's not about how many friends you can accumulate, right? It's about leading people into this relationship, into this fellowship, and particularly into a fellowship with Jesus. And the verse here referenced is from 1 Corinthians 6:10 through 12. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, that seems to eliminate some. But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If we say we care about people, this is at the forefront of our mind, right? Not their race, not their political affiliation, not their place in society, not their popularity. Their eternal destiny. That's what we're really thinking about. God will not ask us who we voted for. They will not ask us how popular we were. He will ask, why should I let you in? And the answer is, well, Jesus Christ paid for my sins. Remember, someone did this with you, whether it was your parents or it was someone maybe on a college campus or someone that you know that invited you to get to know Jesus. I remember, for me, it was a guy named Andy Wright. And I was interested in the Bible, but more as a scientific exercise. I was not interested in what it had to say to me personally. It was more, what is it revealing about our history? And what Andy showed me, or he told me, is that it's about Jesus Christ, this person. I had never heard anything like that before. I had heard about who Jesus was, but I didn't know that it was a person that I could have a relationship with. And that he did that for me, and that's what my Lord is asking me to do for others. And for you too. And decide it's about souls. Decide if you're committed to it for their sake, whoever that is. In Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is for the long haul, the marathon. This is difficult. You're going to have a lot of relationships. It's going to be hard, but the joy comes in the morning. That is what we're counting on. We'd also need to decide to carry his cross from Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. This commitment is different, is the difference between being an affiliate with Christ and being his disciple. This is the work, building these bridges to people who might end up hating you or they might accept you. They might accept Jesus and say, thank you so much for doing that for me. I am so glad. I am so glad. That's what I would say to Andy. I said, thank you for putting up with me and for taking that step for me. This is the cross that we bear, and if we want to really be out there doing this with people. Number four is decide if you're going to give your life for it because he did. So in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly for Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you decide to try and build bridges, there will be resistance because Satan does not want you to do that. And your activities are in this area will bring the attention of the enemy. He won't like it, and he'll put up obstacles or give you a hard time. I have many times thought that I've had a good relationship with someone only to have the rug pulled out due to gossip or slander or whatever. But this is what Jesus wants us to do anyway. Live for and commands. Go make disciples. We talked about that this weekend. Go make disciples of all the nations. That makes building bridges, sharing the truth over those bridges to a dying world, what he wants. If we really believe this, that's what he means. Finally, this different. God desires everyone to be saved. God desires everyone to be saved. Decide, do you desire everyone to be saved? A couple verses here, and I'm going to go into this a little bit more, are 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patience towards you. Notice he says, is patience toward you, not to others. You know, those other people, God, good thing God is patient towards them. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4, it says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If God yearns for everyone, he yearns for me. He yearns for you. He yearns for you. In each verse, he was patient toward us, not wishing for us to perish. The same is true for others. In the same way he desired you, he desired others. Do we yearn for this too? This is his heart. Is it our heart as well? Are we going to be patient with others who do not know him? And we're going to talk about that even more. No matter what, do we love what he loves? Do we desire what he desires? Decide if you want what he wants. And so how do I reach out? Given, let's say, that all of that's true. Yep, I'm in there with you on points 1 through 5. Okay. So how do we reach out to these people that are weird or different or just different from us? And so I'm going to start with this song. I am not going to sing it. This is from one of my favorite songs. This is from Wayne Watson. Boy, does he look 70s, doesn't he? Actually, this is from the 90s, early 90s. And this is a song called The Fine Line. And this is not the whole thing. But I'm going to read you this line from it. It's discussing this issue of the fine line between helping somebody and getting pulled in to what they're doing. Getting going too far in. And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about with this, if you're going to work with these different kinds of people. There's a fine line between taking bread with the lost man and being consumed by his way. While reaching out in love, temptation's right at your door. Guard what you're thinking of. It's a fine line. From the darkest of our life's insanity, from the worst of the world's profanity, I've got to be careful. I don't miss anyone in need of me. It's a fine line. Oh, yes, it's a fine line. I can embrace the world's sorrow. And can I embrace the world's sorrow and not be carried away by life's rain and know the power of the resurrection and still know the fellowship of his pain? So he's not talking about walking fences or about compromise, but living and breathing as pleasing as his sight. So this is the warning, but also this is the fine line, the Blade Runner that you are in this. Is indeed a fine line we walk to be in the world and not in it at the same time. To be an active and yet apart. To want to particularly point it, I want to point to particularly two traps that sometimes we as Christians and with others that I've seen Christians and others fall into, including myself, that have fallen into, that I warn you, is as you get to these two kind of extreme groups, that they're kind of two different worlds, as it were. And that is being fooled into treating people like something other than people. Let me say that again. And that is being fooled into treating people like something other than people who need Jesus rather than people who need us. In one way, like someone who needs to be saved by us rather than or defended for the cause of Christ. So, like, we don't want to cross that fine line so that we're in the way between us and our Savior. My intent, first of all, as we talk about these two different issues, these puppies and these monsters, is to not, these are being used as metaphors, though these are not exclamations against puppies or not against monsters. So whatever your feelings towards puppies or monsters are, don't take it personally. These are word pictures, okay? So it's not a political statement about either of those two. These are word pictures. So let us get started with that. So what is that? Ha ha. Wayne, why are you leaving when this is a puppy? Hey, he doesn't like puppies. I knew you would do that. As soon as I showed this picture, I thought, they're going to go, aw, what a cute, cute animal. Isn't that cute? This is evil incarnate. This, and I'll get a little bit to that. We think, well, but this is what we think about with a puppy, right? We want to do what?
coddle them because they're so cute.
We want to help them. We want to pet them. We want to feed them. We want to shower and smother them with love beyond their ability to comprehend. They're helpless. So it seems. And that's all fine. But we should not do that with people. We should not do that with people. Is this it? People are not puppies. Mm-mm. People are not, puppies are not people. We may treat puppies like people, but they're not people. What happens if you treat, and I've seen this happen before, and I'm sure you've seen it before, what happens if we treat a dog like a person? What happens? And I've seen that happen. What happens to them? They misbehave. They become what? Spoiled. Spoiled. They take over. And this, you see, ever see the shows? I think it's like a dog show. It's like How to Train the Dog. And they come in and the dog has just taken over the house. I mean, everything's about the dog, right? So that's, you definitely don't want to treat a puppy like a person. And neither should you treat a person like a puppy. They can run the house. They could run your life. And they become a victim. You've placed them in the spot of being a victim. And so they become, and they become a victim at whose hand? At God's hand, right? The one you're trying to lead them to. So they are not, we are not people's savior in a sense. I am not talking, certainly not talking about helping people who are really in need and so on like that. But our attitude, what is our attitude? Is we are not people's savior, Jesus is. Don't get between Jesus and our and that person. Make sure that the bridge we build does not lead to us, only to us. So, for example, where I did this, so early on in my Christian career, I got a job out of college at a company called Spartan Electronics. Spartan Electronics made sauna buoys, which is a device that detects submarine. It's part of anti-submarine warfare, and we were a contractor to the Navy. And so, one of the people I met there that I was working with was a guy named Luke. And he, we got to be good friends. I got to share the gospel with him, and he really just wasn't gonna. He wasn't gonna change. But I really treated him like a project, like a. I needed to see him saved, you know, and else because he needs me. And so I spent a lot of time with him where he wasn't gonna change. He did not want to take that step. Does that mean I would just break off relationship? No, but he had completely consumed all my efforts. I treated him like a puppy. I treated him like a puppy. So he became a project. He became the focus and almost to the point of worship. Right? And you don't want to do that. People become dependent on us and not on Jesus. And that's not the relationship that we want. If someone comes to Jesus, we want to lead them to in that continuance. You know, for example, I really liked Dean yesterday. You didn't see this, but it showed a picture of a female mallard duck. It was a mallard. And with baby ducks behind it. But we wouldn't want... What do we want for those baby ducks? We want them to become bigger ducks, right? We don't want them to continue, and the mother eventually will, you know, go on and have other ducklings or do other things with their life or go on and have a career or whatever they're going to do. I don't know. Whatever ducks do. But the baby ducklings will become mature ducks. But not if the mother maintains that position, right? And we cannot maintain that position in there. So we don't want people to become dependent on us. We want them to become dependent on Jesus. So that's why people are not puppies. Do not treat them such. Monsters. So when you think of monsters, what's your first reaction? Or fight them, right? Fight monsters. We destroy them. We chase them out from under our bed or our closets, right? Or we think that we need to bring them in subjection to you and your cause, whatever those monsters might be. We should not Be careful not to think of people as monsters either, or the enemy. People are not monsters. So if we come out to fight monsters, you are not building a bridge. You are standing between Jesus and that person in a confrontational position, right? So one of the things Janelle and I do, we're taking kendo right now. So one of the things you start, everybody's nice and calm at the beginning of class, but eventually you're beating the snot out of each other in the head, right? So, but one of the things you do is you approach your opponent, and you get ready, and then you yell, and this is a lot of yelling. So you yell, and that alerts the opponent that you're ready to go spar. So you don't do that with people. Like if I came up to somebody and maybe that I didn't agree with, I want to go, yeah! Right? That would be scary. That's right. They'd go, and run away. Right. If I did that to my puppy, they'd just run away. We should not be careful not to think of people as monsters. If we come to fight monsters, again, we're not building bridges, and you're standing between yourself, you're putting yourself between that person and Jesus. And that's different than actual conflict. Let's not get too far out with other things and so on. But it's really in the relationship part. People are not monsters. People who think differently are different, difficult to get along with, or look different than us, are not monsters. They are God's creation, and He desires them to all be saved. Because in the end, it won't matter what your political affiliation, what race you're from, or anything. It'll matter, did you trust in Jesus? That's what matters. When I get into a disagreement or see some emails or posts about what this political party is doing or next to the advertisement about how I should never eat bananas again, or how we can make doctors mad about doing something, and I can get stirred up, right? You can probably get stirred up, but our battle is not against them. That is who Jesus wants to transform. It is a fine line. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, very clear, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in this heavenly place. Satan wants to make it about worldly things. It's all that stuff is going away. Neither Jews nor Greeks, neither slave nor free. He said that. It does not matter to eternity. New things have come for you and me. And that is the message that we have for others. People are not puppies or monsters. We should not treat them as such. My puppy is a monster. And I'll show you how. See? People are not puppies or monsters because this puppy is a monster. It's sucking the life out of this poor woman. Right? Right. She says, he's on me. I can't move. I can't move. I can't get up. So, but we should not treat people that way. We should not treat people. I had to put that in there. I couldn't resist. People are neither. Then how should we treat them? When maybe society has rejected them or thought, these losers or weirdos or outcasts, as they might be called, what do we do to get across that, to cross the fine line? How do we get across the fine line? And I'm going to share this couple things with you. Is this I think, is really the way Jesus treated people. And I'm just going to give a few examples, but we see it consistently through the way he dealt with people, which I would say were on the extremes. So maybe not the general people. So I only have a few examples, but there's many examples. Just for time's sake, I can't go through all of them. So he says in Mark 7:20-23, this is Jesus talking. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So it's really, and you see this throughout the Bible, what's in the heart? What's inside? What's deep inside that's driving them to do what they do? So where do we start? If this is true, if that is true, how do we get to that quickly? How do we get to understand someone? Where do we start? It's understanding that everyone has a sense, and this is what we found. I found is true. Everyone has a sense of what is right and how things operate. They have a sense of what's right and wrong. Even if it's totally off, they have a moral code, right? That they do, from what they do or believe, that is how they act. Most people believe or do things because of some sort of moral code. I mean, even the pirates have a moral code, right? You know, parlay, right? We've seen that. Everyone has a moral code. And deep down, they believe what they're doing or what they support is okay because whatever you want to put there. They believe they're on the high moral ground. Anyone that opposes that view is a monster or evil or uneducated, an innocent puppy. So either they're the enemy, a monster, or they are dumb. Then they need to be coddled and fixed. That is what is right. That's where that's what we don't want to do. And so determining what a person's moral high moral ground is a great place to start, right? So, for example, let me give you a couple examples. So for climate change, the moral code there is we want to take care of the earth. That's at the core of it. For a group, this group of people need these rights, and evil people are taking them away. Good versus evil. So there's a high moral code that they believe in. This is right, and this is wrong. This is always there. So often, though, we're afraid to go there because it's controversial. We don't really want to talk about that. Let's talk about other things. And so, but what if you look at what Jesus does, he goes right for the jugular every time. And he does it in such a way that a person wants to talk about it or understands. And we'll just give a few examples. So if you're willing to go there, what we discovered and what I've discovered is that is where the issue of sin is. That's where their relationship of God is. That's where they've decided to either break from the Lord or they're struggling in that issue. And let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. So this moral high ground is, for example, Paul and Saul. So this is from Acts 9:4. It says, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" So Saul, this is before he became the writer of most of the New Testament, Saul was persecuting the church vigorously. He could be called a monster. "You monster, you're persecuting the church." But Jesus doesn't attack him. He asks, and often, he starts with a question. He starts with a question about their moral code. "Why are you persecuting me?" Persecuting. What is your moral code? And he doesn't say, "You lousy sinner," and starts beating him. "You monster," or "You obviously don't know what you're doing, you poor old man. Why are you persecuting me? Why do you do what you do?" You can ask people that. Saul thought he really thought he was doing the right thing. He is protecting his nation from this cult. That's what he thought he was doing. This is the same guy that wrote a good portion of the New Testament, right? This is the guy that we call an early father of the church. Jesus starts with that, and so can you. There's so many stories here that's good. So the woman at the well, right? So there's this whole story. After some discussion about eternal water, he again goes for the moral jugular, the moral issue. And he says, "Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answers him, 'I have no husband.' 'You're right in saying you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.' Whoa, okay. What are you doing, and why are you doing it? Here's other questions that he's asked others. He always started with this question. Why do you look for a sign? Moral code. Is it lawful to give the children's food to the dogs? What does the law say? The woman accused of adultery comes to her, and so the crowd brings her and says, look, what should we do? This is a test, really a test for Jesus. What should we do with this woman? And he asks, which of you who has not sinned, moral code, may cast the first stone? Then to her, oh, you poor little woman, we should probably help you. He doesn't say that. That's treating her like a puppy. He says, who remains to accuse you? Who remains to accuse you? I do not accuse you. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. He didn't say that. Go and sin no more. He sticks with the moral, the core of what's happening. The core of what's happening. So Peter's first expression to Jesus, even, this is the rock of the church that you are a member of. This is this guy, the guy that denies Christ three times, this guy. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This guy, all that he says there about is the high moral code. What's the moral code? He did not treat them like monsters. He did not treat them like puppies. He did not say to the woman, those mean old Pharisees, were they going to hit you with a rock? That's not that. Do that. He did not say to Saul, I'm going to blog about what you were doing to my people. It's an outrage. He just went right for the, why are you persecuting me? You know, we had a person visiting our church, and I sat down. I remember this specifically. Sat down because he we can't let anyone sit by themselves, which is great. So I wouldn't let him sit. But he's a different race, different background, financial status, experience, age, and that can be very intimidating. And I got getting to talk to him, getting to him to talk was very tough. It's like, how you doing? Okay. What's going on? It's, oh, geez, this is going to be an uphill. This is going to be an uphill battle. So, but eventually I just asked him what he wanted out of life. Said, well, that'll get him talking. If it's nothing, then I'm really, oh boy, I don't know where to go from there. But his attitude was, well, what I'm really looking for is wealth and riches. Well, that's very obvious. wasn't what I was expecting. I just want to have it all. I want to have, wealth and riches and money and cars and women and all that. I said, oh, okay. So that was the moral compass that I knew that he was going to. So I told him, that none of that's going to make you happy. And do you want to know what will? And I shared Jesus Christ with him. That gave me, so the moral, that talking about that moral code, talking about the weather did not get me an inroad, but talking about the moral code did. So if I treated him like a puppy or a victim, he would feel justified. If I treat him like a monster, that wouldn't have gotten anywhere. So if Jesus could transform Mary Magdalene, Peter, Paul, Saul, and the disciples, he can transform anyone. In this game, God looks at the heart, and so should we. So last area is leading people across the bridge. So first of all, the first thing we need to remember, though, before we get involved in this, is we need to be abiding in the vine ourselves. We need to know who we're leading people to. We need to know what the moral code is, so or what the Lord is really looking for at the core of that. First of all, you reiterate, you need to make sure you're abiding. Let me reiterate, you're abiding in the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't stress this enough, because if you want to build bridges in people's hearts to work with people or work with people in general, including other Christians, you will have to do this. You will have to have this relationship with the person you're trying to lead people to. So you have to have that personal, ongoing, and strong relationship with God. You must be a master of your daily devotional. So I wanted to stress that. In the transformation, so when we treat people like people and we have them see their moral standing before the Lord, or at least see their moral code before a perfect God, that's where we can take them, start building that bridge and say, this is what the Lord says about that, no matter who they are. Because Jesus is going to change their identity. He did it with Paul. He changed their day. He was no longer a fisherman. He was the rock on who he built his church. Or excuse me, Paul was. He became the one of the founding fathers of our church. Peter became the foundation of the church. Mary, the disciples, and millions of others, including you and me, we've all been transformed. Because I say, some were such as you. You can be an instrument to that transformation in others. And I want to close with this. This was a great, and I apologize if you guys saw this already. This is from now it's called the Great Commission Devotionals. It used to be called Faith Walkers. These are a daily devotional that comes out from pastors in our movement. And I thought this was really good. It's about these extremists, right? So we got people that could be monsters and puppies and whatever you want to call them. This is by Josh Whitney, and he calls this, and this is him writing. So this is called MAGA Hats and Never Trumpers. Jesus appointed the 12, Matthew and Simon the Zealot. Jesus selected 12 young men to be his closest followers. They were mostly uneducated, blue-collar worker types. God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I want to focus on two of the disciples, Matthew and Simon, to see the incredible unity that can be found in Christ. First, notice that Jesus called Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector. Tax collection would have been a job as a traitorous to his own nation. The Romans had conquered Israel around 63 BC. Tax collectors were often corrupt, taking more money than necessary from the people. Monsters. So Matthew worked for the oppressive conquerors, possibly taking too much money from his own countrymen. Jesus called Matthew to leave that old life behind and be his follower. The second person, notice Jesus called Simon the Zealot. Zealots were Zionist radicals. Radicals killed traitors. In fact, there were stories of zealots murdering Roman soldiers, stabbing them as they walked through a crowd. Zealots were fanatical patriots who were in favor of the immediate revolt against Rome. Jesus called Simon to leave that old life behind and be his follower. Two opposing monsters. Jesus called a traitorous tax collector and a fanatical revolutionary. To modernize this, it would be like Jesus picking a MAGA hat-wearing President Trump fan and a never-Trump President Trump hater to be his followers. That's about how radical it was. Jesus can take a radical zealot and a sellout traitor and unite them to follow him. Jesus and Simon had to change their previous primary identities and make following Christ their primary identity. Jesus provided the hope for the divides in our country. That he provides the hope for the divides in our country as well. If we follow him, if we are willing to unite behind Jesus, we are willing to make Christ our primary identity. Healing is found in following Jesus. So healing and transformation come from Jesus, and that's where we're building a bridge to. If we believe that we are even the unlovely and different, what we might call puppies and monsters, can be made part of a family, anything can happen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for how you transformed us. We were some of these, too. We were unlovely. We were fanaticals, maybe. Maybe we're all from different backgrounds. But you brought us all together to be united here today. And we thank you that you teach us, Lord. And I ask that you'd show us how we can. We're thinking of right now that we could talk to. They're unlovely, they're unpopular, they're out there. They're different from us. But you would give us the opportunity to talk to them about where they are, what is their moral code, what is their moral high ground, and see how it's different than your moral high ground. We just ask you, even impress upon us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Sorry, I went a little over, but we'll go ahead and sing our songs anyway.